This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Our first reading is from Isaiah, the 63rd chapter, 7 through 9. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us, and the great favor to the house of Israel that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Hear the word of the Lord in this reading.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from Matthew, the second chapter, 13 through 23. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated and sent and killed all the children in around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Hear the word of the Lord in this reading. This is year A of the Revised Common Lectionary. I think you know that there are it's a three-year cycle, year A, B, and C. But since this is year A, we read mostly from Matthew this year. The Gospel according to Matthew, to be precise about it. One of the more interesting things about Matthew is its place in the young church's history. You see, when a convert to Christianity in the late 1st century and early 2nd century read the Gospel according to Matthew for the first time, he read it as a manual of membership rather than as part of his Bible. A present-day reader who is adequately introduced to this most influential of all Christian books should be led to read it not as one who has some acquaintance with it all his life, but as an ancient Christian into whose hands it has just come would read it. That's a pretty difficult feat of historical imagination, because we think we know more than we do, so we no longer read it with the eagerness of those early Christian converts. Well, difficult or not, let's give it a try. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels, from a word meaning with one eye. They tell the story of Jesus' time on earth, each according to the author's understanding. And I add according to the author's understanding to underline that gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. These are books about the good news of Jesus Christ, and each speaks from a particular point of view. That's why we call them the gospel according to Matthew, or the gospel according to Luke, the good news according to Matthew, the good news according to Luke. Each of these books is a literary work. Sharpen up your ears. It's a literary work interpreting the theological meaning of a concrete historical event to people in a particular historical situation. Keeping that in mind is the only way to read these books. Now, Matthew begins with a genealogy which serves to connect the story of Jesus with the story in the Hebrew Bible. Matthew clearly means to show that the coming of Jesus didn't represent a full stop, begin again event, but rather the continuation of God's activities within his creation, which Isaiah celebrated. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us, and the great favor to the house of Israel that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. All too easily, we get so involved with thoughts of our personal salvation that we forget that we, who are called to Christ, are a part of an ongoing historical process that stretches from the distant past into the second coming. You, each of you, are called to Christ for a purpose. However much we're tempted to think that the reason we come to church is to get into heaven when we die, Matthew is telling the new converts that it's not about you. It's about the role God has selected for you to reflect his love into his creation. Living into that role as a created and loved child of God in a created world is what you are about. It is your raison d'être, your reason for being. It should be so simple. God is in his wheelhouse and all is right with the world. Who would pick a fight with something as comforting as that? Apparently, it's not so simple. And many disagree, some violently. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years of age or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. I can't read that passage without thinking of Aleppo and the picture of the boy child covered in blood and soot sitting in the back of the ambulance. I know you all saw that picture. How did both sides of that awful conflict get so committed to getting their own way that they would find the horrors that they create to be acceptable? The blame is upon us. Our human pride, our insistence on trying to move God's creation into the ways we would prefer, yields only grief and death, and little boys bleeding in the back of an ambulance, and the bodies of babies washed up on the shore. In our time, waves of refugees, exactly reflecting the experience of Jesus and his family that Matthew told us of, crash against the borders of countries in Europe and on this continent, begging to be let in. In some places, the answer has been yes, and safe harbors have been created to give these families respite. In other places, the answer has been the one given to the 937 Jews fleeing Nazi Germany aboard the SS St. Louis in May of 1939. That answer was, there might be Nazi spies on board, so no one can disembark. They were turned away, and approximately a quarter of them died in Nazi concentration camps. We live in a time no more moral than that in which Jesus was born. In his time, a local ruler could order the murder of all children under 2 years of age in a fit of pique. In our time, the United Nations fields more than 123,000 peacekeepers because we so earnestly believe that peace is the child of violence. In his time, Jesus' birth, his very existence, kicked off a conflict of kingdoms, but with one important difference. In this conflict, the new king does not retaliate, but rather flees with his family to Egypt. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Even on his return, he can't return home, must go to Galilee of the Gentiles, making him an exile even in his own land. It's comfortable to read the story of Jesus' flight to Egypt, printed out in King James English, as we've done since we were children. It's harrowing to see it played out on the 6 o'clock news. It's a comforting to sing of love for others. It's horrifying to see the little boy in the ambulance. It's easy to engage the question of what is to be done with, quote, quote, refugees. It is appalling to see a Syrian mother bathing the broken body of her infant child in her tears. God calls us to see behind the neutered words to the souls represented. God calls us to see, even in the face of our enemies, the presence of the ever-living God. Read the gospel according to Matthew as a second century convert would have read it, not as a comfortable, comforting and romantic story, but as a contemporary account of the call of God to bring peace to a world addicted to hatred and violence. Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
I'm ashamed to tell you that I don't know where I got this. I looked in my drawer of nuggets for a benediction, and I found this. I don't know whose it is, but it's perfect for today. Peacemaking doesn't mean passivity. It is the act of interrupting injustice without mirroring injustice. The act of disarming evil without destroying the evildoer. The act of finding a third way that is neither fight nor flight, but the careful, arduous pursuit of reconciliation and justice. It is about a revolution of love that is big enough to set both the oppressed and the oppressors free. Till we meet again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And God's people said,
Amen.